Open with me to Philippians chapter 3. Thank you, choir and orchestra. That was great. That was fantastic. You guys had to do a little workout this morning, though, didn't you? Back and forth, back and forth. That's good. Philippians chapter 3. I'm sorry. This is the second to last sermon in the book of Philippians. Remember, we're actually in the book of Acts. And we got to the place in Acts where Paul is on his second missionary trip. And he begins the church at Philippi. And so we took a little detour, and we're going to go back to the book of Philippi. What happened after the fact? He started that church about 10 years earlier than when he wrote this letter. And we're going to see what's been happening in the church at Philippi. I've learned a lot. I hope you have as well. I've been challenged by what Paul says to this church at Philippi. In the month of November, we're going to study the book of Malachi. And then in December, we're going to do some Christmas series. We're going to look at some Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. And we're going to look at it from that perspective. Philippians chapter 4. Remember, Paul's desire, his passion, his goal is to know Christ, pursue Him with all his being, every ounce of his fiber. He says, I have been declared righteous by the perfect life and death of Jesus Christ. And I want to live out that righteousness here on earth. I want to live it out fully. I want to understand what God has purchased for me by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to live. I want to be holy like I am, will be holy one day. And then he, in chapter 4, he says, what does this holiness look like in the context of a local church? And we expounded that passage last week where holiness in a church looks like a unified. We're like-minded. We're thinking of the same thing. He called out these two ladies that were differing, had different opinions about something. We expounded that text. And he continues on with this, I believe, here in 10, this theme of holiness. What does holiness look like in the everyday, mundane things of life? Okay? How many advertisements do you think you see on a daily basis? Huh? Too many? Okay, that's a good... I want a number. How many do you think? 500? More. Well, of course, it all depends on your consumption. You know, if you're a hermit and stuff. But on the average, we consume about 3,000 to 4,000 advertisements every single day of our life. That's radio, that's multimedia, that's banners on Facebook, that's TV, that's billboard, 3,000 to 4,000. And advertisements have one goal. What is the goal? Sell you something to get your money, to persuade you, to make you what? Unhappy. Basically, they want it, they make you unhappy, don't they? You want something. They're trying to make you unhappy. Say, if I had that, I'd have better health. If I had that, I'd have a prettier girlfriend. If I had that, I could run faster. I could score more points on the basketball court. If I had those shoes, you know, if I had those clothes, everybody would like me. Advertisements basically have one goal, that's to make you unhappy. Because if you're unhappy, then you're going to do something about it, aren't we? Because we're in the pursuit of happiness, right? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eve, first advertiser, who was it? The devil. Of course, God has made his name known among all the world. But the devil persuaded Adam and Eve that what? Hey, God's holding out on you. If you just had this one more thing, hey, life would be good. And Paul takes a very, I don't want to say simplistic, and I don't want to say banal, but he appeals to us at our lowest, which ends up being, as far as God is concerned, our highest duty, which is to glorify God. And he talks about food and the things of this world in this passage, Philippians 4. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, what does Paul say? Does anybody know that by heart? 1 Corinthians 10:31. For whatever you do, whatever you eat, you knew that, didn't you, Lizzie? Do all, what? To the glory of God. Even your eating and drinking, although as simple as they may seem, mundane as they may seem, can be done for the glory of God. And they can be misused to satisfy and gratify our own desires and flesh. So Philippians chapter 10, 4, verse 10. Let's read the text, okay? This is God's Word. This is God's holy, inspired, authoritative Word of God. Paul continues on. Remember, last week, he had continued on with the theme of being in one mind and how you go about doing that. You have to get the sermon from last week. It's on the internet. But in verse 10, he actually does change the subject. And this is what he says. I'm just going to read four verses. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is actually finally closing down his letter. But Paul is using an opportunity in his life to teach the church there at Philippi about true contentment. He is thinking about them. Paul's goal, his ambition, is to please God by edifying God, Christ, God's Son's church. And so he's going to encourage and strengthen the Philippian believers there in these few words that he offers up. He says, I rejoice in the Lord. It's a common theme in the book of Philippians. We have seen this several times. He talks about rejoicing. But he also talks about this phrase, in the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 14, he calls them brethren in the Lord. There is something in the Lord that makes them brothers. In chapter 2, verse 19, he says, we hope in the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 24, he talks about a confidence in the Lord. In verse 29 of chapter 2, he says, I want to welcome you in the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 1, he commands them to rejoice in the Lord. And then chapter 4, verse 2, he commands those believers to agree in the Lord. And then chapter 4, verse 4, he says what? Rejoice in the Lord. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, he once again he says, I rejoice in the Lord. How does he rejoice? He rejoices greatly. The Greek word is actually mega. Big. God is what? God is everything. God is the big God. He's a great God. And so how could our joy in the Lord be anything big, anything different than what? Great and grand and joyous. A mega joy that Paul has for the Lord. Why does he have this joy? He tells us why. I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me. Paul knew this church. He loved them. And after, I don't know how many years, we're not quite sure. It could have been a couple years, 3 or 4 years, 5 years. They have revived. The actual word is to bloom. Springtime. I know we're in fall and everything's dying. But in the springtime, it will once again what? Revive. And so these folks, not that they had forgotten Paul, but they have, first of all, they have an opportunity now. For the first time in 3 or 4 years, they've had an opportunity to invest financially in the ministry. And we've talked about this. They send Epaphroditus, a fellow servant, and he takes them an offering. But Paul isn't just interested in the Philippian church for their money. Okay? I was a missionary. You know? For many, many years. And I confess, many, many times, we looked at people with dollar signs. You know, okay, yeah, they're going to support us. Make sure you send a real nice thank you note. Why? Because if you send a real nice thank you note, maybe they'll support you again. And that's a terrible way to look at people. And Paul is not doing that at all. He doesn't say that. He says, I rejoice not because I'm in need. What does he say in verse 17? This is what he says later on in the chapter. He says, verse 17, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, He's not really seeking to give. He's learned to be in need, and he's in prison, and he's probably hungry. Verse 17, he says, "But I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul did not seek the great things of this world. He did not seek monetary pleasures. He did not fall for the deceitfulness of riches that Jesus refers to in the parable of the sower and the seed. Riches have a way of deceiving us, thinking that if I just had a little bit more, what? I'd be happy. Rockefeller was once asked, one of the wealthiest men of his time, says, how much more would make you happy? And what was his response? Just $1 more. And Paul says, I don't need the money. I'm happy you sent it. I rejoice in the Lord because now I see that God is working in your life and I know that you are receiving reward. Excuse me. I know that you will receive a reward for showing your reviving your concern for me. Paul sought to be content. And that's what he says in verse 11. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation to be content." Paul is content in whatever situation he is in. Now, if you go back to Philippians 3:10, Paul seems to indicate that he's not content. Why don't you go back with me, okay, to 3:12. Philippians 3:12. Just turn your Bibles maybe back one page. He says this, "Not as though I had already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." There seems to be a holy discontentment there. He is pursuing the holiness of Christ there. That's not what Paul is talking about here in Philippians 4:11 and 12 and 13. He's not saying I am content in my relationship with Jesus Christ, but I am content with what God has given to me. I have learned. Past tense means that Paul has grown in this area. If he has learned to be content, what does that say about Paul, maybe formally, about his contentment? That he wasn't content, doesn't it? If I've learned to be content, what does that mean? Then probably I wasn't content before. And that's what Paul was saying. He's being open. He's being transparent. He says, I wasn't always like this. But past tense, I have learned to be content. I've learned. I've been appraised. I have increased my knowledge. I have listened. I have been humbled. I'm teachable to what God was trying to teach me. Just now, Paul isn't tooting his own horn here, okay? He's not saying, I've arrived. No, this is all for the glory of God. Because if you find the last verse of the chapter, or the third and last verse, verse 20, it says, "To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul isn't tooting his own horn and says, "I've arrived." That's not his purpose here. He's trying to teach them for the glory of God that I've learned to be content. And if I, Paul, have learned to be content, guess what, Philippian church? You can be content too in whatever situation you are. What is Paul's present situation? Where is he? He's in jail. He's in Rome. And like we said before, prisoners weren't fed by the Roman government. The jailers didn't feed him. If the prisoner wasn't going to die of hunger, somebody in the family, a friend, somebody beloved would have to bring them food. And so he's in jail. That's his present situation. It's not an ideal situation. Paul experienced the extremes of life, unlike any of us, or unlike most of us here that live in the United States of America. We don't experience the extremes that Paul and that Philippian church experienced as far as abundance and poverty. So Paul's present situation is jail, but he is grateful for where God has entrusted him. He has learned to be content in whatever situation. His present situation did not determine his outlook on life. He says this, "I have learned to be brought low." What does that mean? Well, it could mean, in the context, it seems to be talking about food and clothing and water. But I believe it also could mean that Paul had learned to be brought low in regards to his reputation. And the meaning of the word sometimes deals with that. A low reputation. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, had been brought low several times in the book of Acts. We've studied the book of Acts, so you know some of the stories where he brought low. I mean, he was run out of city after city after city. He was not well liked in a lot of these cities. He did not have a good reputation in a lot of these cities. They tried to kill him. And so he says, I have been brought low. I've been brought to the end of my rope. You know, emotionally. But I believe probably here it also means physically. And then he says, I have learned what? In verse 11? Verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being, for I have learned in whatever circumstance to begin. I know how to be brought low, verse 12, and I know how to abound. This was to exceed in number and measure, to remain, to exist in abundance. Now, Paul also experienced that in regards to his reputation, I believe. And there was, I mean, he was well respected by the church. He was well respected by the apostles. And so he did have some status. And so he says, you know, I've been up high here, and I've been brought down low. In fact, when he's in Rome there, he has some fellow brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are preaching Christ with the sole intent of doing what to Paul? What? To spite him. They're not doing it for Paul's good. They're doing it to spite Paul. They're doing it out of jealousy. They want to bring Paul down low. Thanks, Sonny. Thank you very much. Excuse me. In fact, Paul had a vision earlier on in his life, and that vision was of heaven. And it was too wonderful for Paul to even talk about. I mean, he, up here, talking about being up here, and guess what? He was given a messenger of Satan. A lot of people believe that messenger of Satan was a person. But God sent this messenger of Satan to bring him what? Bring him down low! To make Paul humble, because Paul said, let's go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is what Paul says, his own words in regards to that. Find it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 6. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that is, it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I would boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. This is part of the learning process that Paul went through. And now he communicates to the Philippian church, I have learned to be content. Content. Paul knows that God will supply all his needs. That's what he says later on in this chapter, 4 verse 19. I don't need anything else to be satisfied. I have Christ. I will be satisfied with whatever God brings my way. That does not mean, contentment does not mean that I never try to improve my situation in life. But I will strive with all my might to please God in everything I do. And I will trust in God's sovereign providence. And whatever God brings my way, I will receive it as from God's good hand. The word contentment actually means to be self-sufficient, adequate, needing no assistance. Paul is not saying that he is adequate in and of himself. We've got to read the whole context. The idea is of a church, not a church, a city, being attacked from the outside. This walled-in city is being attacked from the outside. And the city is not concerned, because within its walls are sufficient enough water and food and supplies to resist the assault for a long, long time. Paul is saying that. I have within myself, and we know from the text, it's Christ, enough in me to resist the assaults of the world to convince me that I don't have enough, that I'm not content. That's what Paul is saying here. Jeremiah Burroughs, he was a Puritan. He wrote a book, The Rare Jewel of a Contentment. That's a book I would suggest that you buy and read if you struggle in the area of contentment. This is what he defines as contentment. He says, that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Paul is saying he trusted it in God's providence. Back to Philippians chapter 4, if you're still in Corinthians. Please turn to back 4. He continues on in verse 12, and he repeats himself now. He says, In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. This word learn here, it's a term that Paul borrows from the mystical Greek religions. You could only become a part of that cult if you were initiated in that cult. You had to be revealed secrets. I don't know exactly what it was. Maybe it was a secret handshake, a secret procedure, but it could not come from inside yourself. It had to be revealed to you. And that's what Paul is saying. He said, I have been initiated. I have been taught by God through the circumstances of life as the Holy Spirit reveals His Word to me that God is sufficient for all my needs. And he talks about, and he uses some contrast here, okay? He uses plenty and hunger. Abundance and need. Just talk a little bit about the plenty. That means to be full. It means to satisfy. It means to be filled all the way to the brim. And it's usually in regards to food. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about food. It's like he knows what it feels like to go to Golden Corral and eat all that you can eat and then say what? Oh, I couldn't eat another thing. I don't, right? Until about 5 o'clock in the afternoon and what? And then you're hungry again, right? He knows what it feels like to be full. We know what it's like. And he's experienced that. Okay, but he, even in that fullness, he is still content. How many times do we talk about we're eating and we're talking about food? Isn't it interesting how many times we eat and we're talking about food, either we don't like it or this food over here was better? We don't ever seem to be satisfied with what's in front of us. He says, I'm satisfied with what's in front of me. If God, by His good hand, gives me a lot, I'm not feeling guilty. I'm content because it comes from the good hands of God. Has this ever happened to you? You have all kinds of stuff in your refrigerator. Your pantry is full of food. I mean, you have a Popeyes. It's just down the street now. But anyways, you open up your door, you look in your pantry, and you say to yourself, what do you say? There's nothing to eat. I'm sure your kids have said that. I've said that. And Paul isn't saying that. He says, when I have everything, I'm not complaining. I'm fully satisfied. Because I realize it comes from God's good hand. But then he also says this. He says, I know, and ever since I have learned the secrets of facing plenty and hunger. Paul has faced hunger. I mean, we don't know what hungry is, do we? Here in the United States of America. We don't. We go 3 or 4 hours without feeding. Oh, man, I'm so hungry. I could eat a horse. Right? But Paul has experienced hunger. Hunger pangs. Real hunger pangs. Days, perhaps, without eating. Think about Jesus. How many days did Jesus go without food? 40 days. Do you think Jesus was hungry at the end of 40 days? You bet He was. And the first temptation he has from Satan is what? Turn the stone into bread. Jesus resisted that temptation. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? And so even in the midst of hunger, Paul is what? Content. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied in Christ Jesus. Go with me to 2 Corinthians again, because Paul describes some of the suffering, some of this this hunger that he had experienced. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul isn't exaggerating here like we often do. Oh, I'm so hungry. When he says hungry, he's hungry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. Are they servants of Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23. I am better. I am a better one. Am I talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death? 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less than one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, the night and the day. I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This isn't Paul, you know, going to the refrigerator and say, well, you know, there isn't anything, I'm just have to run up to Walmart and buy something to eat. When he says hunger, there's no tomorrow. There's no good news that maybe he's going to eat tomorrow. He might not eat for a week. And he's saying, what? I have learned in every sense, every circumstance, to be content, not complain. The sweet and gentle and quiet spirit, because he rests in the good hand of God. And then he says, back to Philippians chapter 4. Let me just read you another thought from Jeremiah Burroughs in this book that he wrote. He says, contentment is not simply suppressing our complaints, but it is embracing the work of God in every circumstance about which I might have otherwise been tempted to complain. I recognize that God is in my circumstances. And His intentions for me are always what? Good. Is God about to humble me? Is God about to break my heart and bring my heart down to Him? Let me join with God in His work. Since God is contented in Himself alone, if you have Him, you may also be contented with Him alone. And it may be that is the reason why your outward comforts are taken from you, that God may be all in all in you. Have you ever heard this phrase? You never know that Jesus is all you need until He's all that you've got. Paul says, I've had it all. And I've had nothing with no hope of anything, but I have Jesus Christ. And then he uses another contrast here in Philippians. He says, in abundance. It's to exceed a fixed number of measure, to be left over. He'd been to the point where he'd never had to worry about his next meal. You know, he had leftovers. Lydia was one of the rich. She was a seller of purple. She lived in Philippi. And the Philippian church knew that. You go over to Lydia's house, and then you eat well. Most of the Philippians didn't eat very well. They didn't have the abundance that we have. We throw away food every single day of our lives, probably. And most of the world we live in today lives more like Philippi than we do here in the United States of America. But he did not have to worry. He had this feeling of security. He says, I know what it feels like to be secure in the things of this world. You know, I had a savings account. I had a 401k. I had all of that. But my security wasn't in those things. I have learned to be content in whom? In Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying here. I have learned to have it all. Have you ever done this? You know, we've gone to the refrigerator, opened it up and say, I have nothing to eat. But you go to your closet and you open it up. And there's a closet full of clothes. Shoes all over the place. And you say, what do you say? Nothing to wear. Nothing to wear. Paul says, you know, I've had it all. I've had a closet full of clothes. That's not exactly what he's saying, but that's contemporizing it. And that didn't make me any more happy than I had this one robe and worn out sandals. Because he says, I've learned to be in need. That means to lack, to be behind, to come short. He says, I know what it feels like to have a zero balance in my checking account. Not knowing where the next thing's coming in. I know what it has to have all my credit cards repossessed. No clothes in my closet. I know what it feels like. And through it all, I've been initiated. I've learned the secret of being content. Contentment is not something you get through a one-time experience. Like advertisers say, if you just had this one more thing, you'd be what? You'd be happy. Your life would be made in the shade until you see the next advertisement. There was a period in my life when I thought I had the latest and biggest and fastest computer. You know, I quickly learned that you never had the fastest computer, the one with the most memory. Because 6 months down the road, or even less than that, another one comes out. I learned to be content in that area of my life. A faster computer, more memory, is not going to make me one bit happier. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Did you hear that? If we have food and clothing, and guess what? It doesn't have to be a closet full of food, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 4, to be content, does it? It doesn't have to, did I say a closet load of food? You understood what I said. And a refrigerator full of clothes. Yeah, just to complete the thought. Hebrews 13:5 says this, be content with whatever you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What is the secret that Paul has learned? Verse 13, what is the secret that Paul has learned through the life, through these circumstances of life, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, through the Word of God? That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Literally, all things I'm strong, for in the who empowers me Christ. That's literally in the Greek. All things I am strong, for in the who empowers me Christ. This is probably the most misquoted verse in the whole Bible. Because the context is talking about what? Having a lot or not having a lot. Being hungry or not being hungry. It does not mean what you think it means in regards to the adversities of life. I mean, I've seen this plastered on weight rooms, you know, guys lifting weights, you know. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It does not mean that. Carson's team won a soccer game yesterday. First soccer game all year long. Congratulations, Carson. Feels good to end on a victory, doesn't it? It does not mean to Carson's team when they were facing those defeats, I can do all things through Christ. We're going to win a game. I can be a godly father. I can love my wife in the midst of this. I mean, those things are true, but this verse in this context does not mean those things. I'm going to win this football game. You can't use this verse to say those things in regards to your life. He is saying, because I am in Christ, and that's actually what the word, the preposition through there, it means in. Because I am in Christ, His power is available for me to confront the circumstances of life with contentment. I am satisfied in Christ. God gives me the power of Christ within me to live a contented life no matter what my circumstances are. So if you're going through a rough time right now, is God sufficient enough to satisfy you in the rough areas of your life? Physically, we're talking about food and water here. Yes, He is. Doesn't matter how low your bank account is right now. God is with you. He has put His power in you to face the circumstances of life so that you can deal with it in a way that pleases God. You don't have to believe the lie of the devil that one more thing of this world will make you happy. One more thing of this world will just make you what? Want one more thing in this world. We sang the song, as a deer pants for the water. Only you can what? You can satisfy. It doesn't matter how much you pursue the things of the world. You will never be satisfied. You can only be satisfied in Christ. And that is what Paul has finally learned. A Christian finds satisfaction in every circumstance by getting strength from another. By going outside of himself to Jesus Christ. By his faith acting upon Christ and bringing the strength of Jesus Christ into his own soul. He is thereby enabled to bear whatever God lays upon him by the strength that he finds from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There is strength in Christ not only to sanctify us and save us, but to strengthen and support us under all of our burdens and afflictions. And Christ expects that we, when we are under any burden, we should act out our faith upon Him and draw virtue and strength from Him. That's also from that book by Jeremiah Burroughs. Remember in John chapter 6, where Jesus had recently fed the 5,000? The crowds loved Jesus when they fed the 5,000. I mean, they flocked when they were meeting a need. And then he said some sayings, really rough sayings. And the Bible says that they turned away from Jesus Christ. They turned away. They turned away from it. And he looked at his disciples and says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says this. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Why do we seek the things of this world and somehow believe that we will be content by when we get them? A whole industry is made because they know that not only unbelievers but believers believe the lie of Satan that Christ isn't enough to satisfy you. Bible says, Jesus says, He says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after. Because then what? You will be filled. When you hunger and thirst after Christ and His righteousness, you will be filled. That's the promise. I was looking up some songs this week about Christ and His sufficiency. Hillsong has one. He says, Christ is my reward and all my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Have you learned how to be content in Christ alone? Sovereign Grace, they have a good one too about Christ. It says, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. We've sung this song here. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. And then, you know the Gettys? Can't remember their first names, but they have wonderful music too. We sing some of their songs. He says, in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground from firm foundation, from firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, what fears are still when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. There's a story told of a wealthy man in England. He died and he had a very, very valuable art collection. And so they were going to auction off an estate sale for the wonderful art that he had. He had a son. His son had died earlier. And he had had, like, not a professional, just a very simple rendering of his son's likeness in the foyer of his rather large home. And the auctioneer began. He says, at the request of the deceased one, the first painting is going to be the auction of this likeness of his son. And it wasn't worth anything. I mean, he had Rembrandts and Van Goghs and Picassos, and then he had this son, and everybody there was there to get a good deal on the big artwork, you know. And no one would bid on it. No one, they're just waiting for the good stuff. And then there was a butler in the back of the room. He had loved the son. And he says, I'll give you $10 for it. He said, I love that boy. And did anybody up for that bid? No one up the bid. And he said, sold. He says, the auction is closed. And everybody says, what do you mean the auction is closed? We're here to buy the art. He says, no, the auction is closed. The father had said in his will, he says, whoever buys the picture of the son gets everything else. That's who we have, folks. We have the son, and he gives us strength to live in the most difficult circumstances of our life. We don't experience the same extremes as that church in Philippi. Granted, we don't. But if Paul can learn in the extreme circumstances by the strength and power of God that lives in him, we can learn to be content. How radically different would we be if we learned to be content? How many of you like to go window shopping? Just window shopping. No? Some of you do. Some of you are smiling. Does it make it feel good? And then, I mean, sometimes we sort of go into withdrawals. You know, I need to buy something. You know, even if this is a little candle, we think something, you know, a little candle sometime will make us happy. I mean, just think, if you were satisfied with what God has given you today, that doesn't mean you quit your job and you sell everything. You could do that. It might mean that. But if you were satisfied with what you had today, how much money could you give to the Lord and His service? No, but we always have to have a little bit more, don't we? And we strive and strive and strive for a little bit more. I mean, just think how we would do church. You know, most of the world doesn't have a beautiful church like we have here today. They meet under a what? Maybe an oak tree. Some wood benches. Maybe they have a thatched roof with some aluminum on the roof. And when it rains, it makes all kinds of noise. How much more money could we give to missions if we were satisfied with what God has given us today? And once again, we're not talking about an indifference. We're not talking about laziness. We're not talking about anything like that. We are striving with all our being to pursue the righteousness of Christ. That means pleasing God in our work. That means a good employee. But it means what? When God gives you what He's giving you, be satisfied. Be satisfied. We have opportunities to learn every single day to be content. Maybe we need to, as a church or as a family, you need to discuss it. You know, let's go in a moratorium. I think that, or let's, I know some of us go on fast. But maybe we need to go on a fast from buying some things. So we're going to take a 2-week fast from buying things. I don't need anything else. I really don't. I have everything. You know, I know you like to buy things for people for presents and stuff. Right? Well, but you ask a man my age, what do you want? What do I say?
I don't need anything. I don't need anything, but then we go ahead and buy it anyways, right? Why don't we use that money that you used to buy something for me that I didn't need and give it to what? Give it to the Lord. Give it to missions. I mean, this is an area. I cannot say to you this morning that as a pastor, I have learned to be content. I am learning to be content. And I hope and pray that you as a church, and we as a church, you as individuals, are also learning to be content. Because Christ is all we need. Paul isn't saying I can do all things. Paul is not saying, you know, I can go 60 days without eating. Because Christ is in me, He's strengthening me. If Paul went 60 days without eating, guess where Paul would be? Right. He'd be dead. He'd be in heaven. That's not what Paul is saying. But Christ indwells me and He gives me strength to meet whatever circumstances God puts in my life. Let's bow our heads in prayer.